He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Well, again, today is a very special day, Father's Day, right? It's a day where we honor and celebrate God's gift to fathers and husbands. It's a day when we glorify the Lord, our Heavenly Father, right? Who has in His sovereignty and in His infinite wisdom, He has established a hierarchy within the family. Right? And that family hierarchy, which is to have as its head the Lord Jesus Christ, it consists of the man, the husband, the father is the head of the household, followed by the woman, or the wife, and the mother, who was made out of necessity as a helpmeet suitable for man, right? And then the children, they are additions to the family. Now, the union between man and wife, as we've seen and talked about before, and the hierarchy of the family, much like the hierarchy of the local church body, it's been established, as we said, by the infinitely wise God, the God of the universe, and He has done so for the purpose of giving man a glimpse into the relationship and the fellowship that sinful man can have with holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? By God's grace, through repentance and faith in Christ. So the family unit is the man of the head of, as the man being the head of the household. It's a very serious institution to God. Therefore, it is imperative that men, fathers, husbands, that we understand what kind of man God has commanded us to be. And that's what we're going to look at today. What kind of man God has commanded men to be. And for the ladies out here now, I'd like to encourage you as well to faithfully support your husbands, respectfully and lovingly encourage them to be faithful. Faithful to God in all things, including the things in your family. Right? That's very important. So let's begin by turning to Psalm 1. Psalms 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to begin just by looking at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, blessed is the man. In other words, this man is to be envied. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, we're going to be looking at the characteristics of a godly man, husband and or father, who genuinely seeks to honor the Lord. And the first characteristic that we see here is that he is a man of conviction. In other words, he is a man who delights in God's inerrant, infallible, eternal word. He delights in the Bible. He desires to read it. He desires to learn what it says. And he knows right from wrong, because first of all, it's been written upon his heart, Romans chapter 1. But he meditates on God's word day and night. He mulls it over in his mind. He reads it. He studies it. He understands that God's word is eternal because God himself, the giver of the word, is eternal. I think too often, both as men and women, too often we look at this book, we look at God's word. We call it God's word, but we look at this book and we say, well, it's just a book. Well, it's more than just a book. This is written by Almighty God himself. It's the message from Him. The godly man understands that, and he delights in it. The godly person understands that. They delight in it. They desire to know what is God saying about Himself. This is Almighty God, the King of the universe. He has revealed himself to us, to man, in his word. The godly person understands that God's word is so very important. He delights in it. And the godly man delights in it, and he knows that in God's word is found everything pertaining to life and godliness. There's so many questions that we have in this life, especially I know as men who have responsibilities to provide, to guide, to lead their families. It's hard to know which direction to go. Well, it's a good thing God has given us his word. Everything we need pertaining to life and godliness is in there. Right? The word of God, which cannot be broken, John 10:35, in other words, it's eternal. It is a lamp unto his feet, guiding his immediate steps, giving wisdom and discernment for the decisions concerning his immediate circumstances, Psalm 119:105. And it is a light unto his path, giving hope, giving guidance and direction for the future, as well as giving the understanding that God alone is sovereign and can be fully trusted because he has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. The godly man knows this. The godly man understands that God knows what is best for him and will guide him as he faithfully accomplishes his good and perfect will in and through him and his family. Also, the conviction of the godly man is such that he refrains from spending time with or living in a manner that is characteristic of unbelievers. If you feel more comfortable hanging around with unbelievers, you better examine where you stand in your relationship with the Lord. Right, the godly man, he knows that bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. And that his God-given purpose in life leads him to strive by the sanctifying power of God, of God's Holy Spirit, to live a life that is honoring to Christ, his Savior, who literally sacrificed everything to redeem him. Right? So the godly man is a man of conviction. And because he's a man of conviction who spends time in God's word and in prayer and in the fellowship, not in the fellowship of unbelievers, but of the redeemed, because of that, he's like a tree, it says, by the river, which is nourished, it's strong in the Lord, and which shall not be shaken no matter what the circumstances, and which brings forth fruit, giving evidence to his faith, right? And that fruit is manifest, it's seen in both his life of godly obedience and in a love for God, which is seen in others, especially of his household, right? And because his convictions is such that he has worshipfully exchanged his heart's desire, his will, for the Lord's good and perfect will, and daily seeks to obey his Lord and Master, everything he puts his hand to, it says, will prosper. In other words, when you go to the Lord in prayer, for example, and you say, Lord, I'm exchanging my wishes, my desires for yours. I want your will to be done. So, Lord, please accomplish your good and perfect will. Guess what? You're going to get a yes answer every time. God's going to accomplish his good and perfect will no matter what. That's what we need to pray for. Now, is the obedient Christian life of conviction, is it easy? Is Christian life easy? No, it's not. And God never said it would be easy. As a matter of fact, he guarantees suffering for those who are in Christ. Acts 14:22. But he also never intended for us as his children to live that obedient Christian life of conviction on our own. Right? That's why he sent the Helper, right? The Holy Spirit of Christ, John 14:16, John 15:26, and John 16:7. Right? Jesus Christ, folks, is the source of our strength. Men, think about that today. Jesus Christ is to be the source of your strength. We are not the source of our own strength. Right? When we're seeking to honor and glorify Him by living obedient to His word, we need to rely on Him. We need to rely on His power, upon His strength, not on our own. Because when we rely on our own strength and our own wisdom, we are going to fail miserably every time. Right? So when we're faced with circumstances that are beyond our control, we, especially as men living in this culture where this culture which promotes a studly image, right? You got to be a stud if you're a man. We need to swallow our pride. We need to admit our weakness. We need to admit our helplessness and go to Jesus. As a matter of fact, I've written down some examples here of men in Scripture who did just that. In John chapter 4, which we just finished up in our study not too long ago, there was an official whose son was sick and was about to die. He realized his weakness. And you know where he went? He went to Jesus. He went to Jesus for help. He went to Christ and he interceded for his child. In Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, we see a religious ruler realizing his weakness and desperately coming to Christ, his only hope, on behalf of his child, his daughter, who was dying. In Matthew 17, verses 14 through 20, we see a father coming to Jesus again, desperately and helplessly interceding for his child who was an epileptic, right? These men understood that Jesus was their only hope. They didn't say, oh, no, I can fix this myself. No, they knew they couldn't. They relied on Jesus. They relied on Him and His power. And notice, they all had one thing in common. They were helpless to even care for or to provide for their own family. And in these cases, they couldn't provide their children with health. All they could do was humble themselves and cry out to God, cry out to Christ on behalf of their family, on behalf of their children, which naturally leads us to this practical question, both for men and women today, but especially husbands and fathers. Do you regularly, consistently, and continuously pray for your wife and children? Do you constantly lift them up before the sovereign, all-powerful, all-wise, gracious, merciful, loving Lord, asking that He provide for and protect and lead and guide them in a way that is best for them? Are you doing that every day? Multiple times a day? Continuously? Do you desperately ask the Lord for the wisdom and the discernment to lead your family? To make sure that they know Him and that they love Him and that they serve Him. Fathers, husbands, men, women as well. That is the most important legacy that you could ever leave. God has commanded us, both men and women, to be people of godly conviction. Another characteristic seen here, a characteristic of a godly man, a husband or father, that is that he is to be a man of compassion. Now, I know that word compassion often conjures up, for many men especially, conjures up thoughts of weakness or wimpiness, right? Compassion, wimpiness kind of go together to a lot of guys. And why is that? Well, because it's the culture in which we live here. The rugged individualism which founded and made this great country says only the strong survive, right? Only the strong survive. Men are to be strong. Right? You don't believe it? Go out and to the next football practice and listen. Listen to the coaches. Listen to what you hear out there. Right? Men are not to allow anything such as these pesky emotions to stand in the way. You got to be tough, right? When I was young, I remember twisting my ankle. I twisted it pretty bad in a football game, and I could still see my mom and dad walking up to me on the bench. And I'll never forget her saying to me, you know, she comes, leans over to me, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, I'm going to get some compassion here. She says, quit being a wimp. Get back in the game. Right? Get back in the game. Toughen up. Everybody's counting on you. Thanks, Mom. Got back in the game. Had the best game of my life with a bad ankle, but lo and behold, I found myself doing the very same thing to my son. I told him, if he was ever laying on the field, on the football field, he had better have a broken bone or be unconscious. Otherwise, he should get off the field because he's wasting everybody else's time. That's old school football thinking. There wasn't a whole lot of compassion in that statement. It came back to bite me. I saw him literally crawling off the field when he tore his ACL. He didn't lay there. Oh, no, he had started crawling off the field. And I thought, oh, man. But as men, we're taught to be tough. We're taught to be macho, right? There's even a song, Macho, Macho Man. I want to be a macho man. Right? We're taught that strength and compassion are like oil and water. They don't mix, but you can't have both. But that, folks, nothing can be further from the truth. There are many examples of men, especially in God's Word, in Scripture, who are strong. They're full of conviction, but they're also full of compassion. Elisha, the prophet, a prophet of Almighty God. Right? He showed compassion when he wept for a man named Hazael, whom God had shown Elisha would become king of Aram and would do much evil to Israel. He cried for this guy. He had compassion because he knew God had showed him what was to come. The man of God, Nehemiah, we just talked about this this morning in Sunday school. He was grieved, he mourned, he wept, he cried. He fasted, he prayed because those Israelites who had survived the captivity we're suffering in Jerusalem. But then you have the greatest example of a strong man having or showing compassion. The greatest example, Jesus Christ, Almighty God, the Son, the strongest man to ever live. And if you don't believe me, think of the fact that he is and always has been the one who alone holds the universe together. If you don't think that's strength, there's something wrong with you. Colossians 1:17 says of Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, or all things consist. Right? Jesus Christ, who is innocent of any wrongdoing, of any sin, he suffered the worst beating and torture known to man before and up until that moment of his death. And you know what he did? You know what he did? He just took it. He took it. Even though he could have easily wiped out all of creation without even lifting a finger. But no, the reason he suffered and died that horrible death was because he had compassion for you and for me as his beloved people. He had compassion. He had pity for those who were lost. And men, when we look at Jesus Christ, the greatest man to ever live, who had infinite power. And we see that he had compassion to the point that Luke says, in Luke 19:41, Luke says he sobbed out loud for those people of Jerusalem. Right? What makes us think that we should not have compassion for others? What makes us think that we should hide our emotions or our feelings or our compassion? Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God as his dear children. In other words, when we, when our families, when our friends, those in our church, those in our community, those in our nation or in the world, right? When we're not living obediently to our Lord, the one who literally sacrificed his life for us, it should hurt us deeply. It should bring us intense sorrow. And when we see people hurting, when we see people in pain, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, Because of sin, it should stir within our regenerated hearts the passionate desire to reach out to them with the only hope that there is, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's crazy. People will stop dead in their tracks if they see an animal suffering. But when you see other people suffering, we tend to just keep on walking by because that's none of our business. Come on, we got the hope of the world. Share with them. Share the gospel. Share Christ with them. Again, as men, we're taught from an early age to put on this macho mask, which involves not showing compassion, not being showing love, just being tough, but God commands us to do the opposite. He commands us to show compassion of Christ to others. The next characteristic of the godly man is he has a humble heart and he's open-minded. This is a tough one, isn't it, man? He has a humble heart and he's open-minded. I don't know about you, but I basically know everything there is to know about everything. I mean, whenever something happens, oh yeah, I have it all figured out. No, I don't, right? I like to think I do. But what do we mean by this? He has a humble heart. Yeah, we mean that the godly man is humble and wise enough to understand that he does not know everything. He does not have all the answers. Look at verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 1. It says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, it says here, the ungodly are not so. What does that mean? Well, it means that the ungodly man, the man who does not seek to honor the Lord by his life, right, by the way he thinks, speaks, acts, the man who lacks conviction as to what is right and wrong and who lacks compassion for others and is always and only thinking about himself, the man who does not meditate on the truths of God's word or view them even as containing everything needed to fulfill his purpose for existence, which is to honor and glorify his creator, God, that man, it says, does not have the unshakable foundation upon which to build his life or his home. He does not have the wisdom. He does not have the discernment to guide his family in the paths of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. And it says he will perish. And this is the man who arrogantly thinks that he knows everything and is not willing to exhibit Christ-like humility by considering the possibility that he might be wrong. Right? Men, you might be the leader of your family or of some other relationship, such as a boss or a supervisor at work, but that does not automatically guarantee that you have all the answers. And I think anyone with a rational brain understands that. But this is also a very important truth, as man's eternal destiny rests upon this. In other words, there are many, many people in this world, the vast majority, who think they have it all figured out with regards to their eternal destiny. In their mind, they know, or they will argue, that they will somehow earn their way into God's presence. They'll earn their way into heaven. They'll do it on their own. They don't need anyone else. They don't need someone to live for their righteousness so as to make them acceptable to holy God. They don't need somebody to die an atoning sacrifice on the cross in their place. They don't need someone to conquer death on their behalf, thereby guaranteeing them eternal life. No, they don't need that, or so they think. Right? And the sad thing is, because of the hardness of their heart and the prideful spirit and a closed mind, which is unwilling to accept the truth of their sinfulness, their helplessness, their utter need for a Savior, because of that, they will die in their sin. So the question is, both for men and women today, are we exhibiting Christ-like humility in our lives? Are we exhibiting Christ-like humility in our lives? Have we swallowed our pride, repented of our sin, and by faith believed on Jesus Christ for forgiveness? And men, when conflict arises at home, in our families, or at work, or even at church, are we open-minded to the point that we are willing to consider that God may be using others to sanctify us by pointing out the possible error in our thinking? Right, there's only one. There's only one who is perfect in knowledge, right? Guess what? That's not us. Men or women. That is not us. We're not perfect in knowledge. That is Almighty God. So the godly man is characterized as a man of godly conviction, a man of Christ-like compassion, and a man with a humble heart and an open mind. And then finally, a godly man is characterized by his love for others. Love for others, especially for his family. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, right? So husbands, we have been commanded by Almighty God to faithfully love our wives. And in our homes, in our families, we are to love one another in such a way that we are sacrificially seeking the welfare of each other ahead of our own. In other words, our homes are to be characterized by mutual love for one another. Why? Because that's what God has commanded. John 15:17. And that's what identifies a true follower of Christ and what fulfills the purpose for our existence, right? The glorification of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to love first in our families, and then in our church family, and then others. We are to love. We're to love our children as men. We're to show that love by faithfully interceding for them in prayer. Do you pray for your children? And lovingly and wisely training them up in the way that God says they should go. And to do so by the use of godly love and discipline. Men and women, but men especially, if we want to keep our families strong and remain faithful to our families, to the Lord, we must never forget that in and of ourselves, we do not possess the ability to do that. We can't do it. Therefore, we must faithfully, we must consistently, we must constantly be seeking to rely upon God, upon His wisdom, upon His power, His strength, upon Him for understanding. And we must do that by being faithful men of worshipful prayer and diligent students of God's Word. Don't just read God's Word. Don't just read a tiny little bit of God's Word. Spend time in God's Word. And don't just read it. Study it. Ask questions. Mull it over. What does this mean? What is it saying? What is this saying about God, about Jesus Christ? How does it apply to my life so that I can grow in Christ's likeness? We should be doing that each and every day. So if we're to be godly men, husbands and or fathers who genuinely seek the Lord, we must be men of conviction. Right, again, delighting in God's Word, knowing right from wrong, meditating on God's Word, understanding the Word, understanding that it's eternal, because God is eternal. We must be men of compassion, not just strong men, but to be men who are strong in the Lord. Meaning we reflect the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ to others. And we must be men of humble hearts. Understanding, again, we don't have all the answers. Therefore, we must diligently seek God, His wisdom and understanding. And we must be men who love our families, those whom God has placed in our care. Right? We're accountable for that. The God-honoring man is one whose family and home reflects the love of Christ. And again, it's not easy to be a good father. It's not easy to be a godly father or husband. It takes hard work. It takes sacrifice. But our Heavenly Father has given us, as men and women, but as men, He's given us this perfect example to follow, right? He loves His family. Think about that. God the Father loves His family. He loves His family so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die a cruel death on the cross for us. So men, I'm going to leave you with this question today. How much do you love your family? And what are you willing to sacrifice for and invest in them so as to prepare them for that day when you will present them to the Lord? Like a faithful servant who has invested the treasure which his master has entrusted to his care. Let's strive to be a people of conviction, compassion, humility, and love. And let's do it for Christ, for His name's sake, for His honor and glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for who You are. Sovereign Lord of all creation, the eternal God who has given us Your eternal word. And we understand that in Your word, in the Bible, there's everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Help us to understand that we have a purpose in life, and that's to honor You, to glorify You, and especially as men today, Lord. Help us to be men of conviction and compassion and humility and love. Because, Lord, we understand that this world in which we live, and in our culture, especially this in this world, that those things are all things that the world says we should not care about as men. We should be more focused on ourselves. But no. We want to fulfill our purpose, our God-given purpose, which is to honor You and glorify You. So we trust that You will give us the strength as we seek to live righteously, to live godly lives of obedience for You. Thank You again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we close out our service this morning, we